You cannot truly come to know a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. Why? Because that's what it means to be born of God. It means you now begin to manifest the family traits. The Spirit produces those in you, starting with love.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part two of Tom's series titled, This is Love. Friend, is your life characterized by being unkind, critical, and always tearing down others for personal gain? Well, according to 1 John, those actions are the marks of someone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation from the wrath to come. By way of comparison, the true Christian is someone who has a growing affection and love for God and his people. Not perfection, but direction, with overall consistency. Today, Pastor Tom will help you understand why love for God and his people is crucial for every believer. Let's join our teacher now, here on The Word Unleashed.
God is love. How does God manifest this love? Well, first of all, God manifests his love within the Trinity. And this is important to understand. God manifests his love within the Trinity. You remember at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:17, a voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my," what? "Beloved Son." This is the Son I love. The Father loves the Son, and he says, "In whom I am well pleased." John 14:31, Jesus says, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." But another text takes us back to before creation. John 17:24, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus says this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me," that's us. Jesus is praying for us. "I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am." Jesus wants us to be with him, "so that they may see my glory which you have given me." Listen to this. "For you, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world." Before there was anything, before there was anything but God, there was love within the Trinity. Because this is God's very nature. The love within the Trinity is eternal, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. God's love within the Trinity is what theologians would call necessary. It has to be, because that's who God is. He has to display that within the members of the Trinity. His love for his creatures is free, voluntary, and unobligated. He freely chose to direct his love outside of himself. So there's love within the Trinity. Secondly, God loves every human being individually. I don't have time to fully develop this, but one of the clearest texts is Matthew 5. If you want, you can go back and listen to when I taught through the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 5:44 and 45, Jesus says, "Love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In other words, love your enemies because your Father in heaven loves his enemies. And then he says, how? He says, listen, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And guess what? The sun doesn't just shine on your yard, believer. It shines on your neighbor's yard who hates God. Why? Because God loves his enemies. But God also loves his own. That is, those on whom he set his eternal electing love, he loves them with a unique love. A special saving love. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God." That is a special, different kind of love. Think about that for a moment, believer. God loves all humans. God loves every person that he's made. But he loves you with a unique, special, redeeming love, so that he's made you his child. He's adopted you as his own son, his own daughter. John 13:1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. That doesn't mean to the end of his life. The Greek text there is to the telos, to the nth degree, to the maximum. To the end means completely, comprehensively, perfectly. In fact, here's a shocker. And every time I read this passage, it just jumps off the page and overwhelms me. John 17:23, Jesus is praying and he says, "Father, you loved them, my followers, even as you have loved me." The Father loves you, Christian, just as he's loved his unique, one-of-a-kind, only begotten Son. God is love. But what exactly does it mean when we say that God is love? Let me give you a theological definition of love. This, again, is from biblical doctrines. Love is God's determination to give himself to himself, that is, to the other members of the Trinity, and to others, and is his affection for himself, again, the other members of the Trinity, and his people. You see, it is part of God's nature to give of himself to bring about blessing or good for others, whether that's the members of the Trinity, whether that's all human beings, or whether it's his own special people. This is God's nature. So what is the character of this love of God? Let me just give you a couple of characteristics of God's love to think about and meditate on. First of all, it is sovereign love. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you." The Lord loved you because he loved you. And by the way, that's not talking about all the ethnic descendants of Abraham. How do I know that? Romans 9. Listen to Paul, Romans 9:13-15. "Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" In other words, God says, my saving love is a sovereign love. I decide. 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." Think about this for a moment, believer. God's decision in eternity past to love you was based on absolutely nothing in you. This is a humbling thought. God could have justly passed me by and left me to my sins and to his justice, and so he could have you as well. But for nothing in you, but solely because of what is in him, he chose to set his love on you and made you his own. He loved you because he decided to love you. His love is a sovereign love. Secondly, it's an infinite love. There's no boundary to God's love in terms of its ability to work its purposes. Exodus 34:6, God declares his name and he says, "I am abounding in steadfast love. I've got more than enough. I never exhaust my love. I never run out." There's an infinite supply. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." To what extent? That he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 2:4, "God, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive." It's sovereign love. It's infinite love. Thirdly, it's eternal love. You know, one of the saddest things in human life is to hear a person say to another person, "I just don't love you anymore." That never happens with God. Psalm 103:17, "The steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting," that is, from eternity past to everlasting, to eternity future, "on those who fear him." It never had a beginning and it'll never have an end. It's eternal. The end of Romans 8 puts it this way, "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing." You see what Paul's doing? That's a very long way to say there's absolutely nothing which will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an eternal love. God's love for you is the same today as it was in eternity past. And it will never waver. It will always be there. Finally, it is utterly unselfish. You remember 1 Corinthians 13? Love is kind and patient and not easily provoked and believes the best and all of those other qualities. Guess who is the standard for that kind of love? It's God himself. That's what his love is like. And that's why we're commanded to display it. So John has explained then that God is the only source of love, and he is love in his essence. That's the explanation. But he goes on to explain how God's unchanging nature of love is applied. We've seen it explained. Let's look at it applied in verses 7 and 8. John's exhortation to love is grounded in, is based on, it flows from the very nature of God himself. Because God is the only source of this love, and he is love in his essence, we do in fact love God and one another. Now John states this in verse 7 positively, and then in verse 8 negatively. Let's look at positively in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. There's the statement about the nature of God. And here's the application. And that means everyone who loves is born of God. Now, this is not like the first line in verse 7. This is not an exhortation. This is a statement of fact. This simply is reality. This is how to determine your real spiritual state. Everyone who is loving, meaning as a pattern of life. Everyone, this is a universal affirmation. There are no individual exceptions. Not me, not you. Everyone who is continually expressing biblical love for God and for other believers, he says, is born of God. Literally, the Greek text says, out of God has been born. Out of God has been born. In Greek, the word born is in the perfect tense, which points to a past event, the new birth, the moment of salvation, with continuing results. So listen carefully. Here's what John's saying. A professing Christian who is manifesting real biblical love for God and his or her brothers and sisters in Christ, that includes me, that includes you, if that's true of us, has truly been born again in the past, and the results of that new birth continue. We now belong to God's family. This is why the believer loves. Because love is from God who is love, and the believer has been born of God, now related to God, he or she will necessarily demonstrate the family trait of love. I have 9 siblings, 10 of us, and one is with the Lord. But if you could see all 10 of us, and you could be with us for a few hours or a few days, you would see that there are plenty of differences between us. But there are these traits, these family traits that just come out whether we want them to or not. The same is true for your family. That's exactly what John is saying here. Since God is love in his essence and is the only source of this kind of love, anyone who consistently displays biblical love could only have received that capacity where? From God. Only from God. As God's child, he or she now shares certain family traits. And what is the very first fruit of the Spirit? If you have been born of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. John adds in verse 7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is the result of the new birth. Everyone who's experienced the new birth, literally, is knowing God. True believers know God as Abba, as Father, and they have a growing understanding and a growing relationship with him. True believers know God. And since God is love, everyone who truly knows him will consistently, habitually demonstrate love for God and other believers. Listen very carefully. You cannot truly come to know a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. Amen. Let me say that again. You cannot truly come to know a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. Why? Because that's what it means to be born of God. It means you now begin to manifest the family traits. The Spirit produces those in you, starting with love. That's positive. Verse 8 presents the same reality, applying it negatively. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one who does not consistently manifest in attitude and practice real biblical love for God and for his fellow Christians does not know God. And the tense of the Greek verb here implies they don't know God now, and guess what? They never have known God. They just don't know God. Why is this universal negative true? I like the way John Stott puts it in his commentary. He says the argument is plain and compelling. For the loveless Christian to profess to know God and to have been born of God is like claiming to have been born of parents whom we do not in any way resemble. It is to fail to manifest the nature of him whom we claim as our father, we say we were born of God, and our friend, we say we know him, end quote. Now, I think the most troubling thing in verse 8 is the clear implication in verse 8 is that this person John is talking about claims to have been born of God. They claim to be a Christian. They claim to know God. But the absence of love for God and others shows his or her profession to be a lie. This person is sadly deceived about the state of the soul. You can't know God who is love and not love. So let me just ask you to really apply this to yourself for a moment. Listen carefully and don't listen for the person sitting next to you, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friend, you. Take this test yourself as I've had to take it. If you are unloving, if you are consistently unkind, critical, always tearing others down in your mind and with your words, if you aren't consistently overcoming the temptation to selfishness in order to love and care for others sacrificially, practically, and relationally, if instead your life is marked more by the hateful, murderous spirit of Cain, you have never been born of God. That's what John is saying. So what are the implications of these verses for us? Let me first of all talk to you if you know you're not a Christian. You need to understand that God is light. That is, God is perfectly holy. And that is what he demands of you. And your failure to do that is called sin. And your sin comes with a penalty. It comes with punishment. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death in what Jesus called eternal punishment. That is what the fact that God is light means for you. God in his justice must and will punish your sin. He is light. But the same God who is light is also love. And his love compelled him to act. Look at chapter 4, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might spiritually live through him. We're dead. We're not born of God. We don't have new life. We're dead to God. But he sent his Son so that we might live through him. How did he do that? Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's justice against our sins. In other words, on the cross, God punished Jesus for the sins of all who would believe in him so that God could still be just and holy and light and forgive sinners because his justice had been carried out on his Son in the place of those who would believe in him. Today, this is an invitation from Christ himself to you. He offers himself to you in this gospel message. My plea to you is repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, who is the expression of the love of God to you. Repent and believe. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you say, Tom, I'm a Christian. I think of myself as a Christian, but if you're honest with yourself, you don't consistently love God and other Christians. What's the message for you? Look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, in a Bible church, I think we can all be tempted to hang our confidence on what we know, on our orthodoxy, on our theological knowledge, on our biblical knowledge. And that's important. That's crucial. But listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes. I think he's absolutely right when he says, "The ultimate test of our profession of the Christian faith is loving one another. Indeed, I do not hesitate to assert that it is a more vital test, the test of love, than our orthodoxy. It is possible for men and women to give perfect intellectual assent to the propositions that are found in the Bible, to be interested in theology, yet to be utterly devoid of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in their hearts. The test of orthodoxy, while it is so vital and essential, is not enough." He goes on, "Likewise, this test of love is a more thorough test than conduct and behavior. Conduct is essential and all important. And yet the fact that many men and women live good, moral, and highly ethical lives does not prove that they're Christians. The ultimate test of our whole position is this question of love," end quote. If your life is not marked by real, sacrificial, practical, relational love for God and for other Christians, you are not a Christian. And you need to turn in true repentance and faith today and cry out to God to change you, to give you the new birth, to plant His Spirit within you, who will produce love within your heart. Let me speak to the third group. If you say, "Tom, I really do believe in Christ. I've repented. I believed in Christ. And while I look at my life and I'm not everything I want to be, and I don't love as well as I ought to love, I can honestly say before the Lord that my life is marked by a consistent pattern of love for God and for my fellow Christians, not just in word, but in action. I see that in my life. What is the message for you? Look at verse 7. "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." This isn't my assurance to you. This is ultimately our Lord's own assurance to you. As you take the three tests in 1 John, is your faith in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel? Is your life marked by a pattern of obedience to Christ and His word? And chief among those patterns of obedience is your life marked by love for God and love for His people? If so, be assured, be encouraged. You share your Father's DNA. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We're so grateful. Thank you that you would care about us enough to give us a book to help us gain real assurance of our salvation. And yet at the same time, care enough about us to make sure that that's a genuine faith and a genuine profession. Lord, I pray for those who know they're not believers. Oh God, help them to see that they will face you who is light, you who are light itself, who are perfect holiness and perfect justice, unless they turn and throw themselves on your mercy, your love shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they repent of their sins and believe in your Son today. Lord, I pray for those who are here who claim Christ, but Father, honestly, their lives are not marked by a genuine love. Rather, they're consumed by selfishness, critical spirit, unloving, bitter, vindictive. Father, help them to see that they've not been born of you. There's been no change, no new birth. And may they cry out today for you to do what only you can do. Give them life. Give them your Spirit. And Father, I pray for the rest who are here who claim Christ. And Lord, while we look at our lives and we're not perfect, we don't love perfectly, we're tempted to selfishness all the time. And yet, when we look at how we live and how we think, there is that genuine biblical love, real, relational, practical, sacrificial love for the people in our lives. Lord, encourage us and assure us that we have, in fact, been born of you and know you. Thank you for your grace, even in this text. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, This is Love. Tom will bring you part three next time, and we hope you'll join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.